So on the screen, you see a saw blade. So last week, we started talking about power tools and comparing them to money, and there's this analogy there. But I was doing a little bit of research, because obviously, you can injure yourself if you get your finger, your hand, another part of your body into a saw blade, right? It's made to cut through wood and other strong objects, so it'll just go through an appendage if you're not careful, right? You can lose something real quick. I saw some scars. A guy came and showed me a scar. He had had an encounter with a saw blade. But there's another danger. I don't know if you know about this. It's a little maybe less well-known danger when you're working with like a table saw or something like that. It's called a kickback. Anyone ever know about a kickback? You think you just go out there, you just turn it on, you put the thing through it, you cut, and you'll be good. You just keep your fingers out of the way, and you'll be fine. Well, that's not entirely the case. There's this other danger. It's called a kickback, and a kickback happens when the teeth of that blade start to grip. Instead of cutting through the wood or whatever you're putting through it, instead of cutting through it, they kind of start to grip, and it starts to propel it back at you. Very rapidly. I watched a YouTube video because I love doing that. You know, you can see anything. These guys, I'm sure they make a living doing this. I don't know. But this guy, he went out and he got a souped-up camera, a video camera that takes 50,000 frames per second. And what that'll do for you is then you can slow it way down. And then he built a jig on the side of his table saw there to like simulate a kickback, and he built a jig so that he wouldn't have to be in front of it. And then he got a ballistic dummy, you know, those ballistic gel things, and he put it there where he would be normally, and he put the thing through, and it kicked back, and he got it all on video, and he did this a number of times, and they went through, and they figured out the physics of a kickback. They figured out how fast the particular piece of wood was going. It was going like ridiculously fast. When you're putting it through, it's going this way, but it kicked back with an acceleration at the initial acceleration of 900, let me see if I get this right, 979 meters per second squared. Like it was coming back this way. And then they did a little bit of physics calculations, and they took the mass of the piece of wood, and they took the acceleration and the different things, and they figured the force. They figured this little 1.5 pound, it was a small piece of wood, 1.5 pound piece of wood kicked back into that ballistic gel with 141 pounds of force. Or they said that's about half the force of a 9mm pistol shot, to put it in context. See, a saw like this is incredibly useful. It's a very powerful tool, but it's also dangerous. And while a table saw can seriously injure you if you're not careful, you can lose an appendage. It can mangle you something. It can cut off something. There's something else, and we're looking at it these 3 weeks. Money can have a similar kind of thing. It's like a power tool. It's not good, it's not bad, but man, does it have a lot of potential? Either way, money, how we think about it, how we handle it, if we're not careful, it can mangle our lives. It can cut off our future. It can endanger what we have to look forward to in eternity. And this morning, we're going to look at 1 Timothy chapter 6 again. If you have your Bibles, if you want to turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6, we're going to start in verse 9. 1 Timothy 6, 9 through 16 is our text. We are going to see the danger inherent in money. The danger. And our God, he comes to us as a good and kind God, and he wants us to be warned. He wants us to know. He doesn't want us to be mangled. He doesn't want us to be cut up. This is on page 993 in the Bibles that we pass out. If you don't have a Bible, we believe the Bible is the Word of God, and so we like to give them out to people. So if you don't have one, man, we'd love for if you'd stop back at the Welcome Center back there, grab one, and read it this week. Pastor Matt has done a great job putting together a Bible reading plan, and if you don't have one, you can find it online. We have it back there. He comes out with a new one every month, so I'd encourage you to do that. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 9. Remember, this is the Apostle Paul talking to his young protege, Timothy, who was pastoring this church in Ephesus that has just been planted. He's telling him, here's what you need to think about, here's what you need to avoid, here's what you should teach, here's some things to prioritize. So into that context, we begin reading verse 9. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. And he says this, but as for you, Timothy, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God who gives life to all things and of Christ Jesus who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. This morning we're going to look at the reality of money that the Apostle Paul is trying to warn Timothy on, and through Timothy, the Spirit is trying to warn us about. And our danger is not that different than they faced in the first century. And then we're going to just look, because he gives us in the text, two reasonable responses to this danger. So what is the danger? Well, the danger is this, is that loving money is dangerous. Loving money is dangerous. Having our heart attached to our stuff, primarily and foremost, is a dangerous place to live. So Paul is saying, it's dangerous just for your garden variety person, like your person who doesn't know Jesus, but it's very incredibly dangerous for people who know and follow Jesus. It's a danger. Loving money is dangerous. Look what he says in verses 9 and 10. Those who desire to be rich. Last week I talked about contentment, how godliness with contentment is great gain. And this week, he's just basically expounding on that. And last week, I talked about how, well, you know, contentment, you can apply that to many different things. You can apply it to relationships. You can apply it to your marriage. You can apply it to your work. You can also apply it to financial things. And in this context, I think it's fair to say he is specifically applying it to the financial area. And this is the reason, because he comes to it in verse 9. Those who desire to be rich, rich in this present world, rich with the things that are filling up our world. And then in verse 10, he says, for the love of money specifically is a root of all kinds of evil. Notice what he's not saying. He's not saying that money is evil, just as a table saw is not evil, or a skill saw is not evil. It's a very similar analogy. Money is an inanimate object, and it is what we do with it which makes the difference, how we think about it. And he says, those who desire to be rich, those who have this internal craving for it, those who love it, he says in verse 10, this is a danger. This is a danger. He speaks of it. It's interesting. He kind of walks through this metaphor. He talks about it as it's a temptation in verse 9. It's something that looks good to us. I've never been tempted by broccoli in my life, right? Sometimes I eat it. We'll go out. We'll go to, you know, one of the restaurants in town, and what kind of side do you want? You want French fries or you want broccoli? My stronger moments, I say, I'll take the broccoli. And you kind of say it in that kind of tone of voice. But nobody's ever, maybe you are. Maybe you're better than me. But most people are not tempted by broccoli. We're tempted by chocolate cake. we're tempted by ice cream. We went to Culver's yesterday with the kids, and my wife and I, we ordered a salad, and the girls are eating burgers and french fries, and then they get to wash it down with frozen custard, and we're just sitting there, you know, dipping a few of their french fries in ketchup, trying to console ourselves. Because we're 40. We've got to start making more responsible decisions. But nobody's ever tempted by, like, something that doesn't look good or appealing. What Paul is saying is that this money thing, loving money, desiring to be rich, it looks really, really, really good. I've heard it said, well, I don't love money. I love the things that money can do for me. I love the freedom it can bring. I love the options it can give. I love the opportunities it can provide. I love the security. I love the say. It's not that I love money so much. I love these other things. What's the same thing? Whether it's money or what it can provide, it's a temptation because it looks so good and so easy. This is what he's talking about. It's a temptation. It looks good. It's like the bait in a trap, and he walks down the trap metaphor. Then he says, it's a temptation. It's a snare. My brother-in-law is a trapper. He likes to trap fur-bearing animals, and so he has these snares, and he showed me some of them. One of the things about snaring an animal, as I understand, I've never done it, is often an animal will get caught in that snare, and the harder it pulls, the tighter the snare gets. And so Paul employs this kind of language. It looks good at the beginning, something we want. You get into it, it's a snare. It's going to catch you. It's not going to be easy to pull yourself out of. It's a temptation, it's a snare. It's the entry point to pain and to destruction. See, we see it as the entry point into life. If I just had this, or I just had that, or I just could buy this, or I could set this much aside, then that's gonna really do it for me. But he says, loving that stuff primarily in your life, it's the entry point into many senseless and harmful desires. And he says in verse 10, it is the root, a root of all kinds of evil. This is a sincere warning to us. And the end of it, where it's going to lead, he says, is ruin and destruction. Ruin and destruction. Now, you could take like an earthly sense on this. And you can have an argument, and you're like, well, I know people, and they pursue money, and they haven't ruined or destroyed their lives. Several things you could say to that. You say, well, just wait. They truly love money, and the Bible is truly true. You just wait, and the fruit will come. I think that's the case because the Word of God is true, but you just think of people who, for the love of money, they've ruined and destroyed their lives. You talk about people who win the lottery. Right? People think, man, if I just won the lottery, that'd be really great. But there's story after story after story of people who their lives have been wrecked when that amount of money has come into their life. They didn't know how to handle it. They didn't have the character to deal with it. I think of the story of the Christmas Carol by Charles Dickens of a guy named Scrooge. And he was rich. He loved money. He is the definition of a guy who loved money. Money had become the center of his life. And you see, he had no relationships. And he was on a one-way quick ticket to misery and destruction in his life. And it took three ghostly apparitions to come and to turn him around and to reveal to him what was really true. It's a story, but it's a parable of what loving money will turn us into. It'll take everything from us. That's in just kind of an earthly sense. It has the power to do that. But look at what he says at the end of verse 10. And it also has the power to impact eternity. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. It has the ability to take people who once were in love with Jesus and wanting to follow him and kind of take them slowly off course until they are very far away from where they initially started. I think of people I went to college with, and we were on fire for the Lord, and we were sharing Jesus, and people who were more bold than I was, and their faith seemed to be stronger, and today you look at their life, and they're just kind of out there, because they just started making decision after decision, it seems, and maybe money was the driving force in that, rather than, Lord, what do you want me to do? And it took them in a direction, and they've wandered. See, loving money is dangerous. He wants us to know this. So there's a natural question. How do we know if I love money or not? Do I qualify? I'll tell you how you don't know. It's not how much money you have or don't have. Because there's very rich, wealthy people in this world who I would say, you look at their life and they probably don't love money. They have it. Maybe they're wise with it. Maybe they got lucky on their investments or something, but they're generous and they're kind and their life doesn't revolve around it in the collection of it. Their heart isn't attached to it. They don't love it. And on the other side, there's people in this world and they don't have much, but they look at everyone else who does and they just think, man, I hate them. I'm jealous. Why? Because they want that. See, it doesn't matter how much money you have in the bank, whether you love it or not. It's about what is your heart attached to. It's about what you spend your time, what we spend our time thinking about. I spend my time thinking about the money I want to have or what I could do with it or what I want to buy. Another question, do we keep it all for ourselves? Do I have my fingers locked around it like it's all mine? Or is my hand open? In a way, maybe you answer different ways to those questions. I would say probably the reality is for each one of us, there's probably at least the seeds of loving money in each one of our hearts, if not full-blown plants and fruit. I think if we're honest. But Paul says, loving money is dangerous. And he's just echoing Jesus. I mean we think, well we can have money and maybe I can think about it a lot, but I can have a foot in with God too. Jesus is unequivocal in the Sermon on the Mount. He says no one can serve two masters. For either you'll hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. And right there you're thinking, okay. And then he brings it to a point. He says, you cannot serve God and money. Categorically impossible. Something is going to reign in your heart and your life, and either it will be the things of this world, or it will be something else. It will be God and what he is about. Loving money is dangerous. So what do we do? And it's interesting because what Paul kind of outlines for us is just the generic strategy for us to deal with any kind of temptation in our life, be it money, be it something else. There's two sides to this coin. There's the negative side and there's the positive side. And he's going to outline some negative things, some things we got to stop doing or resist, run away from, and then he's going to give us things to replace them with, things to do. He says, resist the love of money. Resist the love of money. Look what he says in verse 11. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Flee, run away. How do you not love money? Well, you run away from loving money. Flee it. Don't spend all your time researching and dreaming about the next thing you want. I have an issue with that. I get a thing, and then I'm like, pretty soon I'm on to like, well, you know what else would be cool? This thing over here. And then I'm a researcher. I read about it. I watch YouTube videos. I read reviews. I look on eBay. How much would it cost? I have a problem. But he says, flee. Run away. Don't give yourself to that. If you see it creeping up in your heart, get out of there. And then he says, fight. This is resistance language. Run away. Don't stay there. And fight against it. See, at the end of the day, it's a volitional kind of thing in our heart. It's a matter of the will. What are we going to put in front of our eyes? What are we going to think about? This is what the ancients and theologians, they call mortification. In the spiritual life, there's mortification. There's this internal battle. There's these things, these desires that we have that we have to put to death. That's Pauline language. It says we're supposed to put to death the flesh, our sinful nature. We're not supposed to feed it. So resist the love of money. How do we do that? I think one way is that we recognize what is true. Let's just be honest. If I ask the question, am I in love with money and all it can buy? I think maybe a better question might be, how in love with money and all it can buy am I? It could be a prayer. God, would you reveal to me what is going on in my own heart? Would you reveal to me the connection that my heart has to my stuff? To my hope for the future, to my plans, to my safety, to my security, rather than in you. So I pray for recognition and then pray a prayer of repentance. We are reading a book. Pastor Matt recommended it. We read books as the staff at our staff meeting or for our staff meeting. This is called A Journey to Victorious Praying. And there's this poignant story at the beginning of one of the chapters. Bill Thrasher says that he encountered a guy named Jim, and Jim's struggle with an ungodly habit led him to cry out to God for deliverance. So he doesn't list what his ungodly habit here. What, maybe it was gambling, or maybe it was pornography, or maybe it was loving money. Maybe he had a buying addiction or something. We don't know what it is. Maybe it's just sleeping all day. We don't know. But nothing happened. So he's crying out to God, nothing happens. So one day a person came up and had the love and discernment to graciously confront Jim by saying, and these were the words that just hit me like a sledgehammer, you love this ungodly habit. You don't really want God to change you. In other words, Jim had this sense that whatever he was doing was not what he was supposed to be doing, so he was giving lip service to this prayer, saying, God, please change me, please deliver me. But in his heart of hearts, if you'd got really down deep to the truth, it was, he didn't really want to be changed. His heart delighted in that. He found life in it, or at least he thought so. So it says, and Jim said that one of the most humbling things, I just thought this was amazing, he had ever done, was to come to God and tell him that he loved this ungodly habit. And Thrasher goes on to say, this was the beginning of Jim being actually delivered. When he was able to say to God, God, you know my heart. I can't hide anything from you. I want to change. I don't want to change. I love this thing. But God, I know there's something in me and I want that to change. So maybe we need to do that as we think about money and our stuff. Recognize, God, my heart is attached to it. I find my safety, my security, I find my hope, my joy in it. And I don't know how to change my heart, but I want my heart to change. So that's the negative side, resist. Resist. There's also a positive side. And it's to pursue eternal things, to have things in perspective. There's the putting to death, the mortification of the flesh, but then there's also what the theologians call vivification, the making alive, the giving strength and energy to the spiritual side of us. Paul in other places might call this walking with the Spirit, being filled with the Spirit, pursuing eternal things. Look what he says in verse 11. As for you, flee these things, but then don't just flee those things, because that's going to leave a hole in your life, but then pursue, run after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, and gentleness. It's run away from that which is going to kill you and run towards, pursue, go after with abandon, with strength and energy, that which God has for you, righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, and gentleness. And I'll tell you, friends, if we are pursuing these things, we're asking God to change us. We can't think about all the stuff we want and how much we love our money if our minds are trained and are intent on, God, I want to become more like you. Those thoughts will naturally supplant and push these ones out. And that's what Paul is getting at. Pursue it. Do it with energy. Do it with strength. He says in verse 12, take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. And here he's trying to help us have a perspective. Part of one of the problems with money is it's a tool, but it's a here and now tool, just like a table saw. I'm not going to get to take my table saw with me to heaven. And neither am I going to get to take all my financial resources, all the other stuff with me. But that is grounded in the here and now, here. But Paul is trying to pull us back and say, hey, pan out a little bit. Look at what is real. Look at what is true. Eternal life. Eternal life is what we ought to be thinking about and living for in this life. And so he wants him to have perspective. And so he says in verse 13, I charge you in the presence of God who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, the Father and the Son, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach, and listen to this, until what? The appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'll tell you, for me, when I lose focus and lose track and like start getting off course and start thinking about the things of this world too much, you know, there's not a lot that brings me back than thinking about the day when the Lord Jesus is going to return and the day I'm going to have to give account of my life. The day the Bible says the books are going to be opened. And every word that we speak and every thought and every deed and every action is we're going to have to give account for. I mean, you start thinking in those terms, and what once seemed like big and really important, my finances and all of that stuff, it's like something we just give so much to. It starts to shrink back into its proper place. So that's why Paul, he wants us to focus on this. And I think it's so fascinating that he ends this section in that is kind of a warning about the danger of money. He ends it like this, the appearing of the Lord, which he will display at the proper time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. He ends the section where he's talking about the danger of money and loving it and letting it be the ruler of your life. He ends it with a vision of the one who has the right place and is the only right ruler of the universe and of our lives. I think that's tremendous. Because unless we have a vision of God that is bigger than our love of money, than our vision of what money can get us, unless we have a vision of eternity that is more important than the things of this world, we have no chance not to just go the way of the world, which is to love this world, to love what we can get out of it, to love the enjoyment, to love the money, to love the security, to love the success. So he ends this section with a great big vision of God. And when we have a great big vision of God like that, it puts everything else in the right place. Pursue eternal things. Pursue righteousness. Fill our lives with this. This is what he's saying. Have a right perspective. The kind of perspective that a man named Jim Elliot had. It's kind of a tried and true and maybe cliche example by this time. But Jim Elliot was a man, he gave his life. He could have done a lot of things. He's a very talented guy. But he ended up going to the Amazon. And his inside of his chest was burning this passion for these Stone Age people who had never heard the gospel, to hear the gospel message. And so he, with a few of his friends, they went there, and they were speared to death. There's a movie about this, The End of the Spear, by this tribe. But that Jim Elliot, I think he was in his late 20s, maybe early 30s when that happened. But he said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which you cannot lose." I'll tell you, friends, that's the right perspective. Paul says, money, loving money is dangerous. It won't take you anywhere good. It looks good on the front end. It's going to trap you, and it's going to lead to destruction. So he says, resist it. Resist it. With all that you have in you, and with every prayer you can pray, resist it. And fill your life up with things that are true and good and eternal. And if you do that, your life, I don't know where your life will go. I don't know what your financial picture will be. But your spiritual picture won't get messed up with money. So, Father, that's my prayer. That's my prayer for myself. That's my prayer for my brothers and sisters. Lord, that we would put things in the right places, that they would have the right priorities in our lives. Father, I just confess, I know I enjoy the things that that the money can bring. Lord, how often do I put my hope and my security in what I can see rather than in you? Lord, and I just ask that you would do a work in each one of us. Lord, that you would help us put money in the things of the world into their proper place. Help us not to love it, but help us to love you with all that we are. Lord, thank you for this warning. May we take it to heart. Lord, may we, by the power of the Spirit, have the right things in the right order in our life. I pray in your name.